Good morning, everybody. I'm going to ask you to open your Bibles to Mark chapter 2, if you would, please. We'll read through verses 13 to 17. As we've been talking this morning during the service about being raised for such a time as this and not wanting to have to wait for something God wants to do now, waiting for it in the future, but seeing it realized. Doug talking about living in that unseen world and believing the spiritual realities, which are more real than what we look and see, look at and see. All good stuff and all the truth and all that comes with a price. Ultimately, it's the price that Christ paid on the cross, all purchased for us if we choose to take it, to receive the call that Tim has been talking about the last few weeks. You are called, we believe that. And today we are going to kind of continue in that same vein. Some things might be similar and overlap, but the idea, the message is, follow me. And we will see that in this particular passage in Mark chapter 2, where Jesus is calling Matthew or Levi, depending on how it's written in your translation. He says, follow me with an exclamation point. He didn't just say, Mark chapter 2. He didn't just say, follow me, or would you like to come along? Here are the benefits, here are the pros and cons. He just said, follow me, pretty emphatically. And I think the exclamation point, more than just a loud voice or the inflection of the voice, the exclamation point is there, I think, because of the authority with which Jesus spoke it. Do you get the impression that when people were around Jesus, they just recognized something was different and this guy was for real? Unless you were a Pharisee or a Sadducee, and they probably agreed with it. So follow me in the price that it takes to realize the things that we were talking about. And today we're going to discuss some of the principles, just a few principles that I think that we need to embrace if we, like Matthew or Levi, are going to follow Jesus and see those things that Scripture talks about realized in our own lives. Maybe you're satisfied with where you are. Maybe you're satisfied with our church congregation. Maybe you're satisfied with your role at work or in your home or how things are going. If you're not, right, then there are things that we can do to draw closer to Him. However, and I read this just the other day, Oswald Chambers, only one in a large crowd will do it. And that's probably being kind. Only one of many will really get a hold of what we're talking about, what we read each and every day in the Scripture. So let's just read this passage. This is Mark 2. I'm going to read down 13 through 17. And he, Jesus, went out again by the seashore, and all the people were coming to him, and he was teaching them. And as he passed by, he saw Levi, the son of Alphaeus, sitting in the tax booth, and he said to him, follow me. And he got up and followed him. And it happened that he was reclining at the table in his house, and many tax collectors and sinners were dining with Jesus and his disciples, for there were many of them, and they were following him. When the scribes of the Pharisees saw that he was eating with the sinners and tax collectors, they said to his disciples, why is he eating and drinking with tax collectors and sinners? And hearing this, Jesus said to them, it is not those who are healthy who need a physician, but those who are sick. I did not come to call the righteous, but the sinners. Lord, that is us. We were sinners before a righteous God. We, like Matthew, Levi, sitting at that table, know that there is a call to us, and it deserves a response. Father, we pray today that we will respond appropriately to your call to follow you. Help us in that in Jesus' name. Amen. We find throughout the New Testament and in the Gospels, primarily where we read about the life of Christ, that the multitudes were following Jesus. Multitudes, many, many people. And of course, it's interesting, you know, as it says that the crowds were following him and pressing into him. We see a lot of great stories and a lot of miracles that took place and things that the Lord did and said. But I wonder what the motive is for many of the crowd, for much of the crowd. What do you think they were interested in? You know, if I'm sitting in a class, this is where the hands would go up. I'm not going to do that with you. What was it that caused the people to follow him? And probably, and maybe like us in some degrees, a large portion of that was just plain curiosity. What's happening here? What is going on? I am hearing these reports and people are getting healed and what has happened? So curiosity. And that could be us to some degree. We may just be curious or intrigued by the nature of Christianity and what it stands for and what it claims more than the intimacy with the one that we're following, right? I think very few of those that followed him really got to know Christ. He was. And that is no different in the church today, right? No different than many of us, probably all of us right here to some degree, we follow at a distance, and we'll get to that in a moment. But what was it? What was their motive? And we can look at ourselves and say, what is the motive for me to even be sitting here this morning on a Sunday morning, gathering here and worshiping and listening to this? Why am I here? And really, the Lord deep down is the only one that knows what our true motive is for what we do. I think for a lot of people, Jesus was a need filler. I have a problem. It looks like this guy might be able to fix it. Whether it was a healing, and you know, bring it back to modern day, I have an issue. I don't like my job. I don't make enough money. I wake up with a pain in my leg each day. Whatever it is, maybe this guy can take that away from me. And I think for many people, that's why they followed him. And I think for others, and I hope for us here today, it's to get to know this one. More than what he gives us, but to get to know him. And with that comes all the benefits of him. So I'm going to run down a few principles here as we think about this. Now keep in mind, Levi was a Jew and a tax collector. There were these groups called, they were tax farmers, and it was their job to hire these people in different districts to collect the tax. And so Levi was collecting the tax of his own people for the Roman-occupied area. Okay, so he wasn't probably a well-liked guy by the Jewish people. Probably looked at as a little greedy. He was gaining from the giving of these of his own people. And so here we have Levi, who after he you know, it's amazing. You wonder what really went on between follow me and he got up and followed it. Did he try to clear the books, you know? Did he try to straighten that out? Did he tuck the money away and go take it with him? So what, you wonder what happened in between those two sentences. And think about this in your own life. Each and every day we face this problem, or we face this decision when we walk through life. And it's not just this first time when we become a believer, but it's through our Christian journey we are faced with, will you follow me in this conversation? Will you follow me in your job or in your relationship with your spouse or your children or your neighbors? Will you follow me? And what goes on between his voice saying, follow me, do this or don't do that, and how we respond? You know, how long is that pause where we're thinking about, do I really want to do this? Do I really understand the cost of following this man, this God-man Jesus? We We just know that he got up and followed him. That's a good thing. We're not going to speculate. He thought it. He just got up and followed him. And again, that's why I think there was an authority in Christ's voice and a need inside of him that said, I need to get up and follow this guy. And so that's a good example for us. But amongst the Jews, he was not well liked. And of course, what does he do? He goes on and he gathers all his friends. So there was a real sincerity there. And who were his friends? Fellow tax collectors and sinners like you. Right? All right, some principles to follow. One, there is a singular purpose in following Christ, and that is this, that he is the beginning and end of all of it. Right? We start with Christ and we end with Christ, as the scripture says, till we all come to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, which means we have a lifetime to work on this, and it will take our lifetime as he draws us day to day. And again, this follow me declaration from the Lord is a daily thing. It is not just at the beginning of our walk with him. He calls us to follow him in every moment. Consciously trying to do a good work, defend a righteous cause, or following religious rules is not our primary purpose. It is rather to display the glory of God in everyday human life and relationships, with its ups and downs, in the hills and valleys, in the unnoticed places. That is what he asks of us, to follow him. It is our singular purpose to go after him. Think of Mary of Bethany. She has this vial of alabaster vial of ointment, costly perfume. And she does something that some of the disciples are not happy about. She empties it on Jesus. Instead of what? What were they complaining about? That she didn't sell the money to give to the poor. Well, that sounds like a good idea, doesn't it? Pass the plate around. We do it all the time for this and that and the other. Her singular focus at that moment was to anoint the Lord with the very best that she had. Does that mean that we don't do those other things that we give to them? Of course not. But it was primary in her relationship. Enter through the narrow gate, Matthew says, for wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. But small is the gate and narrow the road that leads to life, comma, and only a few find it. It's the one in a large crowd. And I don't know where you are. I kind of have an idea where I am, and it's not the one. I'm in the crowd, kind of following at a distance, and I'm just being real with you here, right? Before we get too much religious pride because we're sitting here on a Sunday morning and somebody else is not. I really believe there are some that the Lord looks at that we don't see as very religious, but they are as pure in their motive to find him in a way that isn't surfacey at all. And so let's be very careful about those things. Number two, so one singular purpose, Christ. Number two, start where you are. When he says, follow me, start right exactly where you are in that moment. You don't have to be a different person or a better person or with a different person or at a different job or with more money to follow him. Right where you are, tax collector, sinner, you can follow him. Correct? Yes. There's a principle in 1 Corinthians 7 Paul talks about. It talks about marriage a little bit in this passage, but as well, I think this principle applies to our lives in general when we come to the Lord. It says this, each man must remain in that condition in which he was called. If you're a slave, right? What does he say? It's fine. In Christ, you're a freedman. Okay? Don't think you have to be doing something different unless he tells you to do something different, because it's just straight out wrong. And there are some things we just need to drop as believers to follow him. But let's not be afraid to just take with what is right in front of us now. The job I have, the the spouse I'm with, the neighborhood I live in, the church I go to, whatever it is, stay there until he tells you to do something different, because the Lord can work wherever you are, right? You don't have to be in something else to be used by God. And I think a lot, I do this. A lot of times, if it was just this way, if I could just go here, if I just wasn't tied down by a job, you know, whatever it is, it doesn't matter where you are. If he wants to raise the dead, at your workplace or in a Sunday night service, it's all going to have the same result, right? People are going to flock and follow you. Start where you are. Matthew invites, what did he do to follow him? First thing he did, he invites the tax collectors and sinners to his house. Why? Because those are the people he knew, right? Okay. Three, look outward. Don't focus on you in your relationship with him. First, you're looking to him, then you're looking out. Love God, love your neighbor. Look out. See what's there. And the Lord will use you in your situation. Love, and in the love chapter, 1 Corinthians 13 says, love does not seek its own. We talked about this last night at the prayer group. Pastor was referring to a passage that talks about, you know, we sometimes as believers are too caught up in our selfish interests. And if you really want the Lord to work in your life, say, Lord, reveal things in me that are focused on me, that where I should be looking at you or outward or my neighbor, I'm focused on me. And think about your own prayer life. This, next time you pray, maybe pray out loud and record it and then listen back to it and see how much of it is you asking him to do something for you. Not necessarily wrong, just sometimes you overemphasize it. Look outward, number three. Number four, here are some warnings. Some warnings in our following of the Lord when he says, follow me with the exclamation point. Here are some things to beware of. Number one, reasoning. Trying to think it through. Okay, he told me to do this to follow me. Okay, let me think about that a little bit. How is this going to affect me? Remember the one that said to the Lord, permit me first to go bury my father? That sounds like a pretty palatable excuse to me, right? No. This goes back to number one. He is our singular purpose. So be careful about reasoning away our obedience. Two, trials. Jesus gets into the boat. The disciples follow him into the boat, right? They followed him. Good. That's what he says, follow me. And then comma, and behold, there arose a great storm. Well, it's going to happen. Don't think that storms will not come. Trials are going to happen. Accept it as part of the Christian journey. How you address it is the real issue, not the storm itself. So, don't reason away your obedience. Two, there will be trials. Number three, turning back. And of course, we have the nation of Israel to look at this as an example here, wanting to go back to Egypt. Quote, we remember the leeks, the onions, and the garlics, and all that wonderful stuff that we left behind, and probably water too. You know, they were looking for water every once in a while. They didn't have any. And so they're looking back at the old life. Sometimes we do that. We look back and we don't need to. We look forward to something that is far more grand and glorious than what is. This world does not offer much. What it offers leads to death every single time. The kingdom of God, complete opposite, which is life, versus the kingdom of this world, the things that this world offers, which is death. Sometimes pleasure comes with it, but soon after, it will kill you. Just like a drug, so too our worldviews. We talked about worldviews, same thing. Four, under warnings. Be cautious with your declarations to the Lord. Be cautious with your declarations. Remember the one that said, teacher, I will follow you wherever you go. I've said it. I have said that myself. Remember the rich young ruler in Matthew 19, doing the right things, following the commandments, and then Jesus hits the mark with him. And trust me, I don't think it would be difficult for the Lord to hit the mark in any of us, that we kink in the armor sometimes that we have. If you wish to be complete, go and sell your possessions and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come follow me. Set aside the things that are of great value to you, and know that I need to be first. And the Lord knew that those treasures in his life, those possessions, were more valuable to the rich young ruler. At least we can maybe presume that. He says he went away grieved. You know, if the Lord puts his finger on a certain thing in my life, in my heart, and I hold on to it, would I be grieved as well? Or am I willing to live that abandoned life to him? So we have that. And then we have, of course, Peter as an example. I will never deny you, Lord. I will never deny you. And I don't know if you've ever said those kind of things or made those kind of statements. But what's interesting about that time, during his denials, it says that Peter was following at a distance. Yeah? Do you see the principle there? We can do the same things. He's in our view, but at a distance where it's safe for me, and I think it's safe for me, to maybe not be quite so committed and to compromise my faith because he doesn't hear or see that because he's there, even though I can see him. But we know that's foolishness, right? He's here. He's living inside of us. Let's not follow at a distance. If we're going to follow, let's follow him closely to where we can find intimacy with him. As believers, I'll just say it. I'll say it for me, okay? We talk a lot. We claim things. And many times don't follow through in the price it's going to cost us to see it happen. Just start with my own life, my own heart. Forget about the community, forget about the nation, forget about the schools where I work or the kids that I'm with, forget about the church people. With me alone, it's a big enough challenge to follow through on the things that I claim to the Lord about myself and what I'm willing to do or not to do. In his mercy, he takes us through that, just like he would a child, like raising a child, right? That's us. And so there's good news in that. There's a guy, I've just been intrigued by this guy. I saw it in a little clip in here, a magazine I read. His name is Alex Honnold. 2 years ago, 35 years old, he becomes the first guy to free solo a 3,000-foot granite wall called El Capitan in Yosemite. It's like the, by free solo, I mean he climbed it without any ropes or anything. Okay? Just free soloed it. And it is considered the prime climb for anybody, with ropes or anything. And he, you know, as a youngster, everybody knew this was the place. And he is the first one to do it. He did it 2 years ago, young guy, like I said, 33 when he did it, I think. Becomes the first to do it. Granite Rock, Yosemite. And what's funny about it is people, you can climb around it, tourists, and get to the top and look out over. And so he said, here I am, I climb it, and there's a little region between where he came up over the peak and where the fence is to keep people away from the edge. And so he climbs up over it, and he says people are climbing it every once in a while with ropes and so forth, and people see it when they come up with a rope. Oh, wow, that's awesome. Look at that. They just climbed it. They just climbed El Capitan, you know, because they're giving applause. Well, he climbs it with no ropes or anything, comes creeping over the top, and when people notice him, they just think he's some nut that got too close to the edge and was peeking over. And he says, it was the most anticlimactic event of my life, yet the most extreme. Here I just did something no one in the world has ever done. And they're looking at me like, what? Why are you out so close to the edge? He said, I actually walked down the path with nobody had any. I didn't tell him. I just felt bad for him, you know. So anyways, here's this guy who does such a thing. And, you know, he's like the guy. At one point, they say he was actually hanging from his thumbs. It's about 2,000 feet up, this 3,000 foot thing. Just, imagine the hands on a guy like that. And he's a skinny little guy, kind of quiet. He lives most of the year out of his nest. This is where it comes down to us, is believers and commitment. He lives most of the year out of his van, a lifestyle known as dirt bagging. And a lot of these guys do this. They're just, they just love to climb. And he says, yeah, I'm a dirt bagger. And he says, quote, it's an intentional choice to prioritize my vocation. Okay, are you with me here? Are you following this? Do you see where you come in this? Okay, I'm just going to read this. They ask him, now he is not a believer by any means. I listened to him online a couple times, just interesting young kid. This article here, just a little clip, it says, he resents the notion that his risk-taking is irresponsible. Quote, you ready? This is for you. He's talking right to you now. He says, I'm probably more intentional with the way I lead my life than virtually anybody. I have made clear choices about what I find value in, what risks I am willing to take. I am doing exactly what I love to do. It's very easy for someone sitting on the couch at home, and I say to the kids, with Cheeto dust on your face, to condemn it as crazy and but I justify all my choices. Dash, can you say the same about your life? So he's getting in, he's getting back at this reporter, like, why do you, this is crazy what you're doing. He says, I'm very intentional about what I do. Can you say the same for yourself? Now we say, well, that guy's over the top. You know, he's trying to climb that rock, that 3,000 foot free solo. And he does it when nobody else did, because he was committed to his quote-unquote vocation. How much more does the Lord call us to follow him and be committed, right, to what he calls each and every one of us to? Think about the world with a church spiritually committed like this guy is to a granite rock in Yosemite. Think about what our church would be. Think about what the world would be, or the world, how the community would be different here. If just us right here in this room committed ourselves like this guy does, is it misguided? Of course it is. Of course he's misguided in what he's doing. But I mean, for what he thinks, I admire this kid, right? I can learn a lot from him. All right, let's go on. Next, I just want to mention this corporate following. I think just like as individuals, the Lord calls us to follow him, I think to corporate institutions are called. I think families are called. I think communities are called. I think nations are called. I think regions are called. You know, we certainly believe that spiritually there are authorities and principalities over us, right? And so I believe Albion was created for a purpose. Orleans County was created for a purpose. So whose job is that to see that it meets its fulfillment or its calling? Well, it's church. We said earlier, church is always the answer. Hi. You know, talking about families, you know, with my mom passing away here not long ago, I just remember some stories my mom told. My mom and dad, my mom followed my dad around this country. They moved 25 times. Dad was in the service for part of that. I mean, I think about that first the morning of the funeral, I was talking to my dad. We're sitting in a room, and he's reflecting on my mother and, you know, how she was just very compliant in that way and not complaining about things, moving out to California here or there, and even up to Alaska. My mom was in nurse's training in Jamestown, was 2 months from graduation. My dad gets his papers to go to Alaska in the service for the Air Force, Allison Air Force Base. And so they run off and get married. That's a whole story. They elope. They can't tell anybody except their parents. They do all that. And the thing about that was, in nurses training at that time, you could not be married. And so my mother had to lie about it and not let them know that she got married over the weekend. They went from Jamestown. They drove to Eden, New York, found some church with a house light on next door, and the old pastor told them, yeah, I'll marry you. He said, yeah, we got married. He went down the road and got the mechanic, and he came and was the witness for it. And he said they went out, and the wife, the pastor, brought a can of peaches, and they had that for a little ceremony afterwards, and then they drove off to Niagara Falls that night, had their honeymoon, and drove back to Jamestown. So my mother, you know, it's just as innocent as could be, yet this is a huge thing. And they eventually found out, you know, she graduated, and they eventually found out, and they would not let her. She became a nurse because she already had the certificate, but she couldn't work in Jamestown as a result of that. But the first thing she did when she got out, graduated, was go to Alaska, Fairbanks, Alaska, where my dad was based, and serve there. And my dad is telling these stories about the first place they lived in, this Chichaco Hotel, which was like an 8x10 room they had. It was freezing cold. They had called a Murphy bed, which came out of the wall. They would take the mirror off the wall and use it to eat their meals on as a table because they didn't have room for a table. Couldn't mop the floors because it would freeze. I mean, just all these crazy. I'm thinking, what? And they're 20 years old. You know, they're just young. And I'm just thinking about the cost that my mother paid to follow my dad. Right? And here I am a result of that. And 10 years after my two sisters, I might add. So something happened there. I'm not sure what. But at any rate, we as people, we pay great prices to follow the things that we love. And how much more can we be giving the one that is the greatest in our life, right? Our Lord Christ himself. And then lastly, to follow looks differently for everybody. Abraham, when he was called, the Lord said to Abraham, go forth from your country and from your relatives. Go. Get out. To a place you don't know. In Mark, we have a totally different example. The Gadarene demoniac. I love this story. Probably the next time I preach it will be on this passage. Jesus, the man who was demon-possessed, was imploring him that he might accompany Christ. So this guy with a legion of demons, imagine how his life has changed. And he wants to follow Christ. He wants to go. It makes perfect sense to me. And what does Jesus tell him? Go home to your people. Don't follow me. Go home to your people. Decapolis, which was like a region of 10 places around the Sea of Galilee, I think. So there you go. Jesus comes back at another time. Now, they kicked Jesus out of that region after the pig went down the hill and into the water. It's a whole fantastic story. This demoniac, former demoniac, preps the people. He goes and he talks about it. And Jesus eventually comes back and is welcomed and does great things there. Each of us has a place in this life. I'm going to ask you to please stand. We follow him with a singular purpose, Christ. We start where we are. We look outward. There are some warnings we need to be aware of. There are corporate followings. Your family is a corporate following, our community. And it's going to look different for each of us. I'm not going to judge you because you're not doing just what I'm doing. And vice versa. Scripture says in John chapter 10, my sheep hear my voice and I know them. And they follow me. Lord, we are so grateful that your mercy pours down upon us every day. That we can even have the choice to follow you. We thank you for that, Lord. And I just pray for anybody here this morning that has not taken that first step. Like Matthew sitting at that table of receipts, the tax table. Jesus spoke to him and said, follow me. He was converted right there when he stood up and followed him. And the Lord calls each of us for that conversion. And if you have never accepted Christ into your life, this is your moment. Jesus is speaking to you just as though you were sitting at that table and saying, follow me. And he's saying it with a heart of pure. pure love to you. Lord, we just agree together that all of us here, whether for the first time or as a believer for many years, that you would help us to take your hand and follow with the call that you have placed on each and every one of us to be your disciples. Help us to do that. However it plays itself out in the details of our life, let it happen, God. Bring glory to your name through us, through this creation that you have made in each of us. Be honored. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.